Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Ushers will bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow right along. Galatians chapter 4. Anyone need a Bible this morning? Hold your hand up high if you do. Go with us to the book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 4. You'll find this on page 1245 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 4. Anybody else need a Bible? Don't be shy. Just hold your hand up high so you'll be able to follow right along and see what the Word of God has to say here this morning. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Amen? Amen. And we're so thankful that you've come to be with us here this morning. Book of Galatians, if you would please. Galatians chapter 4. If you came to visit with us for the first time this morning, we're currently doing a study through the book of Galatians here in our morning service. Our text this morning brings us to a very personal section of the book where the Apostle Paul is making a personal appeal to the Galatian believers to listen to the truth and to recognize that the false teaching Judaizers had led them astray. Now, you have to understand that that takes an element of humility in anyone's life to admit, I have been led astray. Who wants to admit that? Hardly anybody. Hardly anybody, especially in the flesh. And so many times we're controlled more by the flesh than we are by the Spirit, aren't we? And so we're going to see a very personal and passionate plea coming out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul to these people who had been led from the truth into error, seeking to bring them back into a position of truth. I don't always put titles on messages, but I could title this one, A Personal Passionate Plea to Come Back to the Truth. That's exactly what it is. If you're physically able to do so, we like to stand for our scripture reading, and so stand with me if you would please. I'm going to begin reading here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, and I'm going to read down through verse 18 this morning. You follow along in your Bibles, please, then we'll pray and let you be seated. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, here's plead, here's where's the pleading's coming into. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. In my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness that ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it's a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for what a wonderful God you are. And as our ladies sang praise, hallelujah, you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving that we would ever give to you and even more. We just thank you, Lord, that you are our God. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God that's within us. We pray this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give us illumination as we look into this passage of Scripture. Help us to have a feel of what's taking place and understand the Word of God and see how it applies to our own lives. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never received your gift of salvation, I pray, Lord, today would be their day to do so. We'll praise you and give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. As we come back to our study in the book of Galatians this morning, we realize that the Apostle Paul is making a personal, passionate plea to people who have been led from the truth, seeking to bring them back into a position of right. We're dealing with people who have become led astray, dealing on the issue of salvation and what it takes for a person to go to heaven when they die. I want you to understand this morning that there are three books in the Bible that were specifically written to deal with the issue of salvation and what it takes for a person to get to heaven. Now, there's a lot of books that talk about salvation, but there are three books that were written specifically by God teaching us about heaven, about salvation, what it takes to get to heaven when we die. One is the Gospel of John. Another is the Epistle of Romans. And the third one is the one that we're studying, the book of Galatians. All three of those books, if you would please, point us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as our source of salvation. If Jesus Christ had not come to this earth, lived a sinless life, and then ultimately died as a sacrifice in our place on the cross of Calvary, we would have absolutely no way of getting to heaven. Understand that we all have sinned in God's sight. And the Bible says that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning that in and of ourselves, we've come short of what it takes to get there. If you want to get to heaven by what you do, you've got to be as good as God. You've got to be perfect. And how many here this morning would say, I'm perfect, I've never done anything wrong? Anybody willing to acknowledge that? I won't raise my hand either, all right? I'm far from perfect. I've sinned like you have. God also says there's a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. And so there's a punishment for sin that must be paid in order for us to get to heaven. We have no way of making that payment. I mean, if we were to pay for it, we'd have to die and spend eternity separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. But God's Son could. And John's Gospel early on points us to that sacrifice that Jesus Christ was coming to this earth to make. Let me show you this. Take your Bibles, look over in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John in John chapter 1. Hold your place in Galatians and go with me to John chapter 1. I want you to see early on in the Gospel of John, over to your left, page 1115, if you're using one of our Bibles, I want you to see early on in the Gospel of John that John points us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would please, in John chapter 1, we see a record of John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, notice in verse 29, the Bible says, the next day John, this is referring to John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him. So here you have John the Baptist, you have Jesus coming unto to John the Baptist, and look what John the Baptist says. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the what? World. You see, John the Baptist understood something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that here was God's sacrificial Lamb who had come down to this earth to lay down His life on the cross of Calvary in order to take away the sin of the world. Jesus died in our place so we would not have to. Jesus Christ is the sole source of our salvation. So early on in John's Gospel, it's pointing us to Jesus as the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. You go to the book of Romans. Turn over to the book of Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we see the message of the cross presented in very simple, profound terms. Romans chapter 5, if you would please. Romans chapter 5, page 1197, if you need a page number. And in Romans chapter 5, notice how the message of the cross of Christ is presented in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, notice in verse 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us." When the Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us, it's saying this is how God showed His love toward us. This is how God manifested His love toward us. How do I know that God loves me? Well, look what the verse goes on to say. In that while we were yet what? Sinners. Now here's the profound message. The next four words. Read them with me, please. Christ died for us. The way of salvation has been provided. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. My testimony of what it takes for me to go to heaven, Christ died for me. That's it. I have nothing else to plead. I have nothing else to cling to. I have nothing of my own that I'm trying to gain entrance into heaven. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. I'm a sinner that deserves the judgment of death. But Christ took it on my behalf. He died in my place. And my testimony of salvation is the testimony of Christ died for me. And my friend, if you're going to have salvation, biblical salvation, your testimony must be Christ died for you. Three books in the Bible written specifically teaching us about salvation and how to get to heaven. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God which cometh to take away the sins of the world." The book of Romans says, "Christ died for us." The book of Galatians addresses it early on. Look in Galatians chapter 1, if you would please. Galatians chapter 1. Now just stay with me. We're building something here this morning. We'll get somewhere with it if you just stay with me. Galatians chapter 1, if you would please. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, notice how early on in the book of Galatians, the cross of Christ is presented, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 4, look what the Bible says. Who gave himself for our what? Sins. Who's that talking about? It's not talking about Brother John over here. Brother John gave himself for our sins? There's no way. There's only one person who's ever died as a sacrifice on our behalf and in our place. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And notice the Bible says, who gave himself for our sins. Notice it says that he might redeem us from this present evil what? World. Do you understand that what is in this present evil world is death and dying? That's what it is. We're in a world that's filled with death and dying. And why do we have a world that's filled with death and dying? Because of sin. God warned Adam in the Garden of Eden not to partake of the forbidden fruit, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. You're inviting death to come into this world, Adam. And when he partook, death came into this world, and ever since we've been in a world that has been filled with death and dying. One of these days I'm going to die, I'm going to leave this world behind, and I'm going to the land of the living. And when I get in the land of the living, there's no death and dying. And I'm going there because Christ gave himself for my sin. I'm just making it personal. But I'm glad he says he gave himself for our sin. Because you see, you can go there too. Why? Because there's a sacrifice that's been made on your behalf. Meaning there is a Savior. Someone that can rescue you from sin's penalty and take you all the way to heaven. Now the truth is, if Jesus Christ had not come to this earth and made that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, his body be placed in the tomb, and 3 days later arise again from the dead victoriously, none of us would have any way of salvation. There's no salvation in this church. This church cannot save you. There's no salvation in the elements of the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, we're not trying to get to heaven through doing that. There's no salvation through our baptism. There's no salvation through our good works or our good deeds. There's salvation through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. And all three of those books that were written by God, specifically helping man to understand the issue of salvation, all three of them point us to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is that sacrifice accepted? How does it become yours? Well, John's gospel would say, you've got to come to believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven. Let's go back to John's gospel. John's gospel emphasizes our need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now stay with me this morning. Pay attention. We're going somewhere in this. And even if you understand everything I've just said, you stay with it because we're going somewhere. In John chapter 3, notice if you would please, in John chapter 3, page 1117, in John chapter 3, in verse 14, it points us to the cross. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. So there is speaking about the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that he would be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Now it goes on in the next verse and notice what the Bible says. The Bible goes on in verse 15 to say that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but that person would have what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son, gave Christ in sacrifice for your sin. What's it say you have to do to have it? That whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but you would have what? Everlasting life. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christ didn't have to condemn us. We were already condemned in our trespasses and sins. And so God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through his sacrifice, we might be what? Saved. Now, how do we get saved? Look at what verse 18 says. He that what? Believeth on him is not what? But what about the person who doesn't believe on him? The Bible says he's condemned when? Already. Oh, he's condemned because he didn't come to church this morning. No, that's not what it says. He's condemned because he's not living a good life. No, that's not what it says. He's condemned because he didn't put money in the offering plate. That's not what it says. Look what it says. He's condemned because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, my friend, the one thing that is necessary for any individual on the face of the earth to get to heaven is to come to believe on Jesus Christ themselves to be their own personal Savior. This morning you came into church. When you came into church, hey, you saw some chairs. Those of you came in a little later, our folks set some more chairs up for you, all right? But you saw some chairs. And when you came in and you saw the chairs, what did you do? You decided you would do what? You decided you sat down in the chair. When you sat down in that chair, do you understand you were believing in that chair? What were you believing it to do? Hold you up. You're right. You were trusting this chair. Can you imagine Alex back there, our visitor this morning? Can you imagine Alex coming to church, Tom saying, I'm going to play a practical joke on Alex. Yeah, I'm going to get one of our chairs that's not really screwed together very well, and I'm going to put it where Alex is going to sit. And when Alex sits down, man, I'm going to have a great laugh, all right? Alex is going to fall to the floor. Now, that wouldn't be a good practical joke for Brother Tom to do, especially in church, amen? How many agree with that? All right, very good, all right. But it illustrates a point. The point being that when Alex sat down in the chair, what was he trusting in to hold him up? The chair. Thank the Lord his chair is still holding him up. But even if he didn't, his faith was resting in the what? And he was believing in that chair to hold him up. In order for us to get to heaven, we must come to believe in Jesus Christ. We're trusting in him and nothing else. Nothing else. What he did on our behalf. Remember, Christ died for our sins. And because he's the sacrifice, he's the Savior. And according to John's gospel, in order to go to heaven, in order to have him as your Savior, you must believe on him. You must come to place your trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, to believe in Jesus, according to John's gospel, means to trust in, to depend upon, or to rely upon. What am I relying upon to get me to heaven? Jesus Christ. What am I depending upon to get me to heaven? Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the sacrifice that he made in my place when he died for me and paid for my sin. Throughout John's gospel, you see a stress and emphasis upon the need for man to believe. And if you will believe, you'll be saved. You'll have everlasting life. Look over in John chapter 5. I don't want to labor this point too much, but go to John chapter 5. I'll give you an illustration. In John chapter 5, Notice in John chapter 5, look down in verse 24. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and," here it is, "and what? Believeth on him that sent me," well, that person, according to the word of God, hath or has what kind of life? Everlasting life. Bible says that person's not going to come into what? Condemnation. That person is passed from death unto what? The very moment I came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ back in 1970 to be my way to heaven, I passed from death unto life. I'm no longer under the condemnation of my sin. And when I die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And John says, the way to have that salvation is to believe in Jesus to get it. Now, Romans emphasizes the word faith. And the book of Romans is about justification by faith. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 1. The emphasis of the book of Romans is the emphasis of justification. How is a man made righteous in the sight of God? The answer is through faith. Justification through faith. Justification through faith. Say it with me. Justification through faith. And in Romans chapter 1, notice if you would please, it's not that Romans doesn't use the word believe. It does, but it puts a stress upon the word faith. Notice Romans chapter 1 verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone." Here's our first word. Everyone that what? Believeth. "To the Jew first, also to the Greek." Now verse 17, "For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." Now look at this. "From what? Faith to what? Faith. As it is written," look what the Bible says, "the just shall live by what?" So how do you get justified or declared righteous in God's sight so that you have this salvation? The answer is faith. Put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The same way you put your faith in that chair to hold you up this morning. Did you not believe in it? Did you not trust it? Did you not depend upon it? Yes. Faith is just another word that means the same thing as belief. It's expressing the same concept, but in faith it emphasizes the need to believe God, take God at His word, and God says, "Salvation is through my Son. Trust Him." So you take God at His word and say, "Okay, I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven." That's the stress. That's the emphasis upon Romans. Justification through faith. Justification through faith. Justification through faith. Now stay with me. Three books of the Bible written by God to teach us about the issue of salvation. The book of John, Romans, Galatians. John has an emphasis upon the word believe. He uses it about 98 times. Romans has an emphasis upon the word faith. Galatians has an emphasis upon it's through faith, but it's through faith alone. Don't add to it. Because remember, the Judaizers were seeking to add to faith. They were seeking to add the works of the law. "Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. Put your trust in Jesus, but bring the law along with you." Wait a minute. Galatians is teaching us that's not putting your trust in Jesus. Amen. That's what Galatians is teaching us. If you're going to bring something along with Christ, if you're going to add to Christ's sacrifice, you're going to say, "I need Jesus, but I got to have my baptism. I need Jesus, but I got to have my good works. I need Jesus, but I got to have obedience to the law. I need Jesus, but I need to treat my neighbor right. I need Jesus, but I've got to do all these good works." Listen, if you add anything to the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross of Calvary, Galatians is trying to tell you, hey, listen, that's not faith in Jesus. Galatians is emphasizing salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. You got it? In other words, the Bible's not saying, hey, there's a lot of chairs that'll get you to heaven. Just line them all up and spread out on them all. That doesn't feel half bad. You mind if I take a 15 minute? We'll continue when we all wake up. But you see, there are a lot of folks like that. A lot of folks think, boy, you got to have Christ, you got to have this, you got to have that, you got to have this. And they're just trying to sit on it all. They're trying to depend upon it all. And while they're doing it, they believe, they sincerely believe their faith is in Christ. And Galatians is telling us, no, it's not. No, it's not. If you're depending upon anything other than Jesus Christ alone, that's not salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, let's look at it. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, look with me if you would please, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, look what the Bible says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what? What's that saying? You're not going to heaven by keeping the law. Keeping the law has nothing to do with being justified in God's sight. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, look at it now, but by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have done what? We believed in who? We believed in Jesus Christ. Get that other chair out of here. Hey, I'm believing in Jesus. And Jesus alone. Remember, He died for my sin. He died for your what? Sin. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ. Hey, why did we believe in Jesus Christ? That we might be justified by the faith of who? Christ. Stay with me now. Verse 16. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. You see, the message of the book of Galatians is saying it's got to be faith in Christ alone. It cannot be faith in Christ plus anything else. Because if you believe it's faith in Christ plus anything else, you're saying His sacrifice on the cross wasn't sufficient to get me to heaven. And it was. And in Galatians chapter 5, look if you would please, in verse 4. You might be here this morning and you might be trusting in Jesus plus something else to be your way to heaven. And I want to say, my friend, that's not the way of salvation. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven. You may not like me saying that to you. But I'm speaking the truth in love. And I want you to see what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from. Christ hasn't done anything for you. If your faith is not resting in Jesus Christ alone, if you got multiple chairs that you're sitting on, thinking that there's multiple things that's going to get you to heaven, Christ is of no effect in you. He's not done a thing for you. The Bible doesn't teach that Christ comes along and saves everyone who's trusting in anything to get them to heaven. The Bible says that Christ saves those who are trusting in Him alone to get them to heaven. He says, Christ has become effect to you. You're fallen from grace. What's that saying? You're not believing in salvation by grace. You're believing in salvation by your works. Because the moment you add any element of what you do to salvation, that's works. And yet the Bible says salvation is by what? So don't fall away from grace. Don't fall away from grace. Now the Galatian believers have been led astray. They've been led astray from the message of grace, of the fact that salvation was through Christ alone. The Judaizers brought another chair. And the Judaizers came along and said, No. Yeah, Christ, yo, Paul, he's a good guy. But he just didn't tell you the whole truth. You need to listen to us. So they convinced them they need to sit on Jesus and the law in order to be saved. And Paul is making a passionate plea in our text this morning to open their eyes, to bring them back to a position of truth if you would please. Let's go through it. Let's take a look. Galatians chapter 4, if you would please. Galatians chapter 4. Now understand, as we saw last week, when you adhere to a position of the law, you're living a life of bondage. The law never brought anyone freedom. The law always brought people bondage. And here in verse 8, Paul is speaking and referring to the Galatian believers. He's reminding them, if you would please, of what their lives were like before they were saved. That's simply what he's doing in verse 8. He's reminding them of what their lives were like before they got saved. He's going to point out, hey, you guys, before you came to understand the gospel, before you placed your trust in Jesus, you were living in bondage. But it was not the bondage of the law. It was the bondage of idolatry. Stay with me. You've got to stay with it. You've got to think. Look what the Bible says in verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no what? Gods. Their life was caught up in the worship of idols, of idolatry, of false gods, if you would please. We don't have time to go there this morning, but if you'd like, read Acts chapter 17 sometime. Starting in about verse 15, read all the way down through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 17. Read about the Athenians. Paul went to the city of Athenians, and the Bible says that he was moved, he was grieved within himself. Why? Because he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Everywhere he went were idols and idols and idols, and they worshiped this god and they worshiped that god and they worshiped this god and they worshiped that god, and they were so superstitious in their idolatry that he found an altar, and on that altar there was an inscription, "To the unknown god, just in case we've missed one, just in case we don't know who it is, just in case we've left him out, we don't want his judgment to come down upon us." You see, the life of idolatry is a life of bondage. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, do you remember what your life was like before you came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? You were strangled in this idol worship. If you don't think idolatry is bondage, read over in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32. Read about the people in Jeremiah 32 so taken up in their idolatry and worship of Molech that they would actually take their own babies and offer them in sacrifice on the fire to appease that false god. Is that bondage? That's bondage. And he's just simply reminding them, hey, you guys lived in bondage before. You know what it's like. His argument's going to be this. Then why in the world do you want to go back to a life of bondage? Because that's what obedience to the law does. Do or die. That's why the Bible calls the law a message of condemnation. Not of life. Not of liberty. A life of bondage. So he begins his argument here by pointing out, hey guys, you were in bondage. Then he goes to verse 9. And in verse 9 he brings out the reality of their salvation. In verse 9 he says, but now, aren't we glad for the but now? This is what it was like, but now. After that you have, look at it now, you've known who? God. Or rather are known of God. You know what he's saying in that expression? You know God and you're known of God. You got saved. You got saved. You came to trust in Jesus. You heard the glorious gospel of the message of Christ. You believed on Jesus. You trusted Him. You got saved. That's what He's saying. By the way, it's a blessed truth to realize that everyone who's saved, God knows us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Don't have time to go over there this morning. But the Lord knoweth them that are His. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, hey, the Lord knows you. And not only does He know you, He's got a new name for you. You get to heaven, you'll find it out. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, you guys got saved. Now, why in the world, look at this now, verse 9. Why in the world, I'm putting a little Sheplerism in there, all right. Would you want to turn to the weak and beggarly elements Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. You see what he's saying? Christ has set you free. Christ has brought you liberty. He gave you freedom from the bondage of idolatry, and now you're going into religious bondage. You're going back into the bondage of the law. By the way, idolatry is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, is nothing but a bunch of dumb idols. They can do nothing for you. So Paul takes their knowledge of the past. He encourages them in the present. He says, hey, you guys know the Lord. Now, why are you turning to the law? Why are you turning to the law? You say, where do you see that? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. You observe days and times and what? Years. You're putting yourself under the Jewish way of life. So what he's referring to there, the celebration of the feast and those things. And then he comes to verse 11, and as he comes to verse 11, notice what he says in verse 11. This is a passionate, personal plea. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in what? You say, Paul had been the one who had come to Galatia, who had preached Christ, who had won them to the Savior. And now they're fallen, they're taken away from the truth and the error. And he says, man, I am afraid. I am fearful, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in what? Vain. My friend, if you've ever had the privilege of bringing someone to Christ, of winning someone to the Savior, and after you've won them to the Savior, they then, for one reason or another, forsook the truth, you know how he feels. You feel like your labor has just been what? In vain. You feel like all those efforts have just, the carpet's been ripped right out from under your feet. And so Paul is pleading with them. Verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. What a statement that is. And I want you to notice how he begins it. He begins it with the word what? Brethren. Brethren. I want you to notice he doesn't question their salvation. Is it possible for someone to be saved and then led into error and still be saved? And the answer is yes. Because our salvation is not conditioned upon our continuance in the truth. It's conditioned upon our coming to the truth and by faith accepting it. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the what? When I come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and believe on Him, God says, I pass from death unto life. There's no condemnation. I have eternal life. Guess what? Even if I go off into error, I'm not going to lose that. You with me? He doesn't question their salvation. He calls them brethren. And he says, brethren, our salvation is not conditioned upon our continuance in the faith. If it were, then we put salvation on our shoulders instead of Jesus. And if it weren't possible for a believer to be carried away from the truth once they embraced it, then why did Paul write in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to saved people. See, some people think that a believer can't be led astray. No, we can be led astray. Case in point, Galatian believers. Amen? So he says, brethren, I beseech you. The word beseech is a pleading word. It's a begging word. He says, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me. What's he saying? Be as I am. Free from the law. Sons of grace. Not servants of the law. See, I'm what you are. Remember last week? What did he establish last week? You're sons in the family of God, not servants to the law. come back into enjoying your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. We're free from the law. We've been delivered from the law. We've been set free from the law. Remember, the law was a schoolmaster to the Jews to bring them into Christ. But once they come to faith in Christ, you're no longer under a what? You're no longer under a schoolmaster. Remember what we saw last week. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the what? Law. And according to the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross of Calvary, took the handwriting of the ordinances of the law that was against us. He nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the what? Way. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're not under the bondage of the law. We're under grace, if you would please. So He's got the plea. He's got the appeal. Don't go back to a life of bondage. Then notice, if you would please, down in verse 13. In verse 13, stay with me now. Don't check out. Haven't checked out, have you? Got to check you, make sure you haven't. Verse 13, don't check out. I think I got one checked. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you. Now he begins to talk about when he brought the gospel to them. And when he brought the gospel to them, he says, you guys understand that I had an affliction in my flesh, an infirmity in my flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 calls it a thorn in the flesh. He says, when I came and I brought the gospel to you, he said, I had this affliction in my flesh. And he says in verse 14, he says, my temptation, he's not using the word temptation in the normal sense in which we use it. He's referring to his adversity there, which was in my flesh. He says, you didn't despise it. You didn't reject it. No. You thought I was the greatest thing that walked the face of the earth. A little shepherdism again. But look what it says. You received me as an angel of God. You even received me as though I was Jesus Christ Himself. Why? Because you were in the bondage of idolatry, and I brought the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And you thought, man, this guy is the greatest guy that walks the face of the earth. Not that Paul was so great, and he understood he wasn't great. It's that the message of Christ is so great. My friend, if you've ever lived in bondage and you struggled over what was going to happen to you when you die, you went to bed at night and you prayed the little prayer your mom taught you to pray, now lay me down to sleep, pray, Lord, my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, and your little heart went, blah, 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 die before I wake, oh no. I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's a question mark, isn't it? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But you're in the bondage of idolatry and you don't know the truth. And somebody comes along and says, hey, listen, here's a message from God. God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. Christ did something for you that no one else has ever done. He paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. He can bring you life. And He promises you eternal life in heaven with Him. If you'll trust Him, and you say, man, that's what I've been waiting for. A message of hope, a message of assurance, a message of how I can be certain of going to heaven when I die. I'm believing it. Man, thank you. Thank you. I will be eternally grateful to you for bringing me that message. That was their attitude. And they had that attitude in spite of his affliction. Now we believe that his affliction was an eye disease. And the reason why we believe his affliction was an eye disease is because what he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He's saying the attitude of appreciation that you had in your heart toward me was unbelievable. Later on in chapter 6, he says, "You see how large a letter I wrote unto you?" It's only 6 chapters. It wasn't a large letter. We believe he's referring to the largeness of the letters because he had an eye disease that caused him not to see very well. We also believe that that eye disease was a common eye disease back in Bible days, where pus constantly flowed out of the eyes of the individual. It would have been repulsive to look upon. It would have been hard to stomach. If you'd have been in the service where he was preaching, you wouldn't really want to look him in the eyes. You with me? But he says, "But you guys didn't reject me because of that affliction. Man, you were just so glad to hear about Jesus. You're so thrilled to understand the freedom that's in Christ. It was unbelievable joy in your life when you found out that your sins could be forgiven. Heaven could be your home. And you had such a wonderful attitude." And Paul is saying, "What's happened? What's happened in your life to change that attitude?" Verse 15. "Where is then the blessedness you spake of?" You know where it's at? Swallowed up by the Judaizers, who came along and added their what? Their works. Who attacked Paul, his ministry, his apostleship. Do you remember all the way back when we started the study in Galatians chapter 1? What's the first thing he's defending in Galatians chapter 1? His apostleship. Why? It was being questioned by the Judaizers. "He's not really an apostle. You don't have to listen to him. He wasn't chosen or appointed by the other apostles. Where is this blessedness you once spake of?" By the way, false teachers can lead you down a wrong road, and false teachers can change your attitude toward people that your attitude ought not to be changed toward. Let me just share a little nugget of truth here this morning for your own good and for your benefit, not for me. Satan will always work to try to thwart your attitude toward your preacher, whether it's me or whether it's somebody else. And it's not necessarily that he's aiming at the preacher as much as he's aiming at the ministry of the Word of God that the preacher has in your life. If Satan can get you out of sorts with your preacher, when he preaches, you won't listen to what he says. And that's what's happened in Galatians. The Judaizers have so poisoned their attitude toward the Apostle Paul that Paul is pleading with them. He's trying to rescue them. He's trying to reason with them. In fact, he says in verse 16, he makes a very important question. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That is a question to ponder. If somebody comes along and tells me the truth, are they now my enemy because they told me the truth? Well, in your flesh, they do, don't they? Because who likes being told you're wrong? And who likes being corrected? It's just Satan's way of leading people astray and seeking to defeat the work of God in their lives and the perpetration of the gospel around the world. He's making a personal plea. In verse 17, he talks about the Judaizers, and he said, "You know, those guys have zealously affected you," but he says, it's not what? Look at it, please. Verse 17. He says, "They have zealously affected you." Yeah, they've impacted your attitude, all right. No question about it, but not what? Yeah. "That ye would exclude you, that ye might affect them." In other words, they were doing what the book of Acts warns about in Acts chapter 20. They were seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. My role as a pastor is not to make a disciple of Chris Shepler. My role is to make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have the right to say to you, follow me only as I follow Christ. And I'm not trying to make you followers of me. I'm trying to make you followers of Jesus. And so these Judaizers had a selfish motive, and Paul's exposing that motive. They're just out for themselves. They want to have control over you. They want to influence you. And he says in verse 18, he says, it's good to be zealously affected. Always. Always. There's nothing wrong with being zealously affected. As long as it's in, now look at it, verse 18, in a what? In a good thing. But you see, the Judaizers had affected them in a wrong thing, an evil thing. Christ alone is not enough. You got to have Christ plus. Is that good? That's bad, isn't it? It's not wrong to be zealously affected in a good thing, as long as it's good. But to be zealously affected in a wrong thing is bad. And Paul says, and I'm not, this is not an issue about Paul. He's saying this is not an issue about me. Because whether I'm with you or I'm not with you, it's good to be zealously affected in a what? Good thing. Because I'm trying to make you followers of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to make you soldiers of the cross. I'm trying to make you soul winners, people who will go out and share their faith with others in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's making this passionate plea to bring them back to an understanding and a position of the truth. And he says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, look at it now, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What's he saying? He said, man, travail. You know what travail is? A woman giving birth to a child. She goes through labor, right? She goes through travail. And Paul's saying, man, I expended my time, I expended my life trying to bring you to a position where you accept Christ as Savior. You did. It's great. It's wonderful. I left. Judaizers have come along. Hey, they're leading you away from the truth. And guess what I'm doing? I'm laboring and I'm expending my energy and I'm giving my life. I'm pouring my all into it to bring you back to a position of truth. It's truth that matters, friends. Truth that matters. Passionate plea. If you're here this morning, you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, I would urge you to do so. If you're here this morning, you've placed your trust in Christ, but you're entertaining some thoughts of error by false teachers, don't let them lead you astray. Don't let them lead you astray. If you are in error, someone has pulled you away from the truth. You're headed down the wrong road. Somebody tries to rescue you out of love, concern, care, compassion, like the Apostle Paul was doing. Listen to their pleas. Listen to their pleas. Don't be too prideful to be corrected in your life. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attentiveness here this morning. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, would you do so today? Would you do so right where you're sitting? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you tell God something? Just quietly speak to God in your mind right where you're sitting. Just say, God, I realize that I'm that sinner who deserves the judgment of death. But this morning I've come to realize that your son Jesus paid it on my behalf. I've never believed you and trusted in him to be my way to heaven. But God, I want you to know right now I'm doing that. Would you do that, my friend? Would you trust Jesus to be your only way to heaven? Him and him alone. Just tell God, God, I'm that sinner. I understand I deserve the judgment of death. I believe that you placed it upon your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never trusted him to be my way to heaven, but right here this morning, I'm trusting your son Jesus to forgive me, give me a home in heaven. He'll do it if you'll trust him. If you'll trust him, he'll do it. And if you are doing that here this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm going to ask you in a moment, slip your hand up, slip it down. Before I do that, raising your hand doesn't get you to heaven. Me praying for you doesn't get you to heaven. Raising your hand just simply says here this morning, Pastor, I understood what you showed us from the Bible. I told God I was trusting in his son Jesus to be my way to heaven. My testimony of raising my hand this morning is I'm trusting the fact that Christ died for my sin to get me to heaven. Is there anyone like that this morning? Would raise their hand, would give that testimony and say, here today, I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven. Anyone at all, just quietly slip your hand and slip it down. We'll pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Is there someone else by way of uplifted hand would say here this morning, yes, God bless you. I see your hand, yes. Anyone else just by way of uplifted hand would say here this morning, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. What a joy that is. What a blessing that is. What a thrill that is. Church, as we continue to study together the book of Galatians, may we understand the heart of this book. May we develop the conviction of this book. May we stand for the truth. Father, we thank you for these that indicated by a way of uplifted hand this morning. They were believing on your son Jesus to be their way of salvation. Lord, we know that when a person comes to understand what Christ has done on their behalf, they simply take you at their word, your word, and believe on him that you save them. You give them eternal life, a home in heaven. I thank you for these that have done that this morning. I pray that you bring them back and enable them, Lord, to be able to grow in you and learn more about you. I pray that as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, Lord, that we understand the heart of this book, the conviction of it, the fact that salvation must be in Christ, faith in Christ alone, and not faith plus anything else. Help us to stand uncompromisingly for that message. Help us to be voices for it in the world in which we live, so that others may come to know Christ through us, and when others get led astray, may we be a voice of concern and care and compassion to try to reach them and bring them back. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for the help that you'll give us in that work. And we'll be careful to give you glory because you alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.